We are live, Grace. We are live now. I am really excited to have you on today. To all my listeners, I have the wonderful, amazing Grace Glass here today. I've been wanting to get her on the show for a long time. I can't believe it took this long, Grace, right? You should have been you should have been on long ago. She's a great person, and I don't say this often, but she's actually someone that I actually consider a friend as well. You guys know how I am. I'm like business, and then everything is separate, but Grace is someone who I also consider a friend, and she's just an all-around really great person. So, Grace, it's so great to have you here today.
Oh, Pierre, thank you so much. I am in awe. I'm in awe and I'm completely humbled to have this experience here. Oh, man. I mean, I'm telling you, two words that can describe you: gracious and merciful. Gracious and merciful. I'm just excited to be here. I want to get into this word, get into this experience, bring some light in every aspect. So I'm honored to be here. I thank you for privileging me to be on your platform of podcasting the Pierre Wilson Show. Yeah. I'm into it.
Grace, as always, you have the kindest words, and I mean, if my audience doesn't feel it already, you guys will feel it throughout the show. It's just a warmth that comes from Grace all the time. Whenever you speak to her, you just immediately just calm down and you just relax and you just say, all right, let me hear what Grace has to say. She's full of wisdom. So you guys are going to enjoy a piece of what I get to experience daily. Grace is actually a regional director for Blexit. Again, for those of you guys who don't know, she's one of our longest serving, not only leaders, but just members and advocates for the Blexit mission and calls. And, you know, we're just excited to have her here. So Grace, you're right. Let's get into it. Let's rock and roll, as I like to say. Today's episode, we're going to talk about sexism, we're going to talk about feminism, we're going to talk about racism, but more importantly, we're going to talk about what that means, you know, to in God's eyes and how he would view these current movements today. I think we're seeing some changes happening right now. You and I were just talking before we went live about Demi Lovato and how she just recently is, I think she's referring to herself as they. Is that right, Grace?
That's correct. That's they, them. Yes.
They, them are her pronouns, which, again, I cannot keep. I mean, even if I wanted to keep up with these things, I couldn't keep up with all of these things. How do you know? How do you remember to call someone they or them? And then the next person is she and the next person's he. And then it's like the next person is both. How do you keep up? I mean, how do you even keep up, Grace, with this kind of changing world?
And it's so confusing. It's so confusing. What they should do is start wearing name tags. Those have to be called by the special pronouns, and to not be offended by those who just see you as a male or a female, wear a name tag. That would be my greatest advice. Wear a name tag, get a little necklace made, maybe a custom-made necklace, and say what you want to be called. But as of now, it's just like everything. Everyone's on edge. Everyone's extremely sensitive. And they want to be, you know, so particular about what they're called by a list. And you, like a beautiful woman to me, I call you lady or woman or he or she. And it's, yeah, but
well,
it's really affecting our children and just our greetings today.
No, Grace, I'm telling you now, the name tag thing, you're right. I think they need to get name tags. So I think that's hilarious, too. But, you know, they would probably be offended that you said that, because you are supposed to just know, Grace. You are not supposed to forget. You're supposed to know. You are always supposed to know who they are at all times, and you need to make sure that you never forget it. And if you do, you're a horrible person and a horrible human being.
Oh, gosh. Oh, sorry.
They're gonna cancel Grace, guys. They're gonna cancel. but no, just to, you know, in all seriousness, though, I think this is such an important these three things, the isms, as I like to call them. This is such an important topic of discussion because it's starting to impact our children as well. But let's kind of start with one and we'll move into the other. I actually think we should start with feminism. For those who don't understand, which if you don't know what feminism is, you're kind of probably living under a rock at this point, because, you know, the left and Hollywood and everyone has been, you know, talking about feminism. I obviously have my opinion on it, but I'm not the guest here on the show right now. So I want to talk to you, Grace, a little bit about what you feel about feminism, and then, you know, we can transition a little bit into how you think that equates to the Word of God. How does that impact the Word of God, or how does the Word of God impact feminism, I should say?
Yeah, definitely. I first want to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I have my New King James Version Bible here, so I'm going to read it to you. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image, as in the image of God." It says, "Continues, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then I want to also, before I give my opinion, because, you know, it needs to be really, really clear, especially in this generation. If I have an opinion, if I have my perspective, they're not just my own. I've adopted to them. I love them. I agree with them. But they didn't originate from just a great good idea. It came from, as you said, the Scripture, the Word of God. I want to read also Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. And the day they were created." So my picture is this: feminism has become I want to call it pretty much like an avenue, a destructive tool against mankind entirely. The feminism is weighing in that there is such oppression, such criticism, such inferior that we're in a pretty much inferior position towards men, and we're not. We're created equally in the image of God. So right now, those who are yelling out for feminism, women's rights, all this stuff, reproduction rights, all this different stuff, is actually coming against God's agenda entirely for mankind as humanity, as it stands as a whole. Feminism feels like men are their oppressors. And one lady, her name is actually Andrea Dworkin, that's Dworkin. And she wrote a statement and said here, "Sexism is the foundation on which all tyranny is built. Every social form of hierarchy and is abuse is modeled on male over female domination." And she's a feminist. And I'm just like, you know, for her to say that every single area in our lives in the system that appears to be tyranny is built on male over female domination, it's not completely wrong. We're created in the image of God. To say that feminism is the way that men are oppressing ladies, whether it's in the workplace, in the economy, whichever system, whichever profession, to say that men are dominating us at the increasing rate that makes us look inferior, it's just, I think it's oblivious. I think it's completely wrong. God has a place for the woman. He has a place for the men.
Agreed.
Whenever I'll tell you right now, if you were to check a household where there's a husband and wife, and you see that the lady is carrying the role of the man, she's being more dominant, she's setting the foundation, she seems to be the head of the house, it may look glorious to the world right now, but that is not the design of God, the structure for the family. When you come back to check on that family 10, 20 years later, you see that the children have not developed correctly in regards to intellect, in regards to their marriages, their friendships, their behaviors, their education, the finances. You'll see there is such a really terrible happening that came to be developed from the structure of the home. Now, that's in regards to families. In regards to the workplace, our bodies are made different. Male and female are emotionally wired differently. Psychologically, we think differently. Everything is just, it's just not the same. It isn't the same. What you have today, this avenue of deception, I believe, it's just an avenue of the image of that deception. But everything good, everything good comes from above. So God's structure for the men, physically, emotionally, psychologically, everything, he has a reason for it. Women, same thing. Right now, we see these women who have these large crowds of the marches. People have built entire careers, made millions pushing this feminism movement. And it has been degrading to the younger generation of women. It's degrading to men, and it's degrading to our future. You have men who feel like, oh, I can't do my job as a man. I'm to provide, I'm to protect, I'm to secure my family. I'm being called a loser, a weak link because I can't do I can't do what I'm supposed to do in my life, in my family. But you have these ladies who want to see themselves as equal to me. We are not equal to men. I don't care how glorious it looks. I don't care how many tweets, retweets, pictures, likes, whatever. Feminism is not effective, and it's going to destroy families continuously. If there's not a real light shed on that, a light not just with our ideas and our ideologies and history, but a light that shows that it's God's system for the man to be the head, God's system for the woman to play her role. Not that she is inferior to a man in any aspect, but that she has roles and places for them. And as everyone does their role correctly, we'll see the fruit of that in America and beyond, and in every part of life, we'll see the fruit of that. Our children, our economy, our nation, just things begin to actually function as they were supposed to if each person does. Is it a disease? It's a rare disease, and I want to say it started in America. You see, it trickling happening in the nations, but it started in America. It's really heavy, and African nation, it's heavy Cameroon. I'm a young lady. She's 17 years old, and she is on a platform with ladies from around the world. And this young girl, she's 17, but she's influential. She's a Cameroon, and she serves her. We talk often, and she's a feminist. She's a feminist, strong. Very strong minded young girl. But it didn't start in Africa, in Cameroon. That stuff trickled down from America to these different nations. Whatever happens here, a few years later, this is going to happen in Britain, in Nigeria. It just happens throughout. But it's strong, and it's a disease that's spreading. It's a disease that's really spreading.
Yeah.
So I think that's a lot. That's a take.
Yeah. No, and I, you know, you. This is, y'all, I could give Grace this the whole show and just let her just have to. I can just not even be here, honestly. She's spitting so much. I don't think I'm needed, Grace. I knew you I knew you were going to come on, and you were just really going to give it to the listeners in a way that I think it needs to be delivered, right? You know, I think you're hitting on some really important points. And one thing that I wrote down was when you were speaking about the simple fact that God created man and woman for, you know, specific, obviously with specific things in mind that are different from one another. Also, you kind of touched a little bit on how it's important, you know, to have a two-parent household. You know, I have liberals who also listen to this show as well. And, you know, I try to be very fair. Everyone knows I'm conservative, but I also try to be fair and I try to call out both sides. But I want to read this quote because this is from former President Obama, which, you know, I think actually is one of the moments where you hit the nail on the head. And I think for my liberals who are listening, again, this is someone that you guys, many of you guys see as a fantastic president and person and all of that for the country. This is his words. He said, "Of all the rocks upon which we build our lives, we are reminded today that family is the most important, and we are called to recognize and honor how critical every father is to that foundation. But if we are honest with ourselves, we'll admit that too many fathers also are missing from too many lives and too many homes. You and I know how true this is in the African American community. We know that more than half of all black children live in single parent households, a number that has doubled since we were children, and the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." Okay, that was a direct quote from Barack Obama, basically saying that having a single family household makes us weaker. Another quote was, "What makes you a man is not the ability to have a child, it's the courage to raise one." This is the liberal hero, right? The one that they lift up, you know, as their hero and their person, their God. They love Obama. He is saying, you know, which is interesting because I feel like he also advocated for policies that kind of went against this, right? But we'll get into that another day. But he is saying, even through this quote, these quotes, that a two-parent household is better than one. So I want my listeners to know this isn't just a conservative talking point or something that Grace is saying or I'm saying. This is just the reality across the board for anyone who is actually also looking at the stats in addition to what God has already laid out for us. A two-parent household is better, which kind of goes against feminism. Am I right?
Very much so. Very much so. Because feminism, they run on this platform of independency. Like, we don't need a man. We can do it ourselves. You can do it, sure. You're determined. And then you're running off this emotion of rage. So you can do a lot when you're running off of an emotion of rage. People kill people when they're upset. So you can do a lot when you're in rage or have this attitude or this kind of audacity that I got to do. I got to prove it to, you know, these people. You can do it. But you don't have to do it that way. And it's a struggle. Even if you have all the money and quote unquote the time, still the qualities your son or daughter may need from her father, from his father, you, as bad as you want to, like you cannot give it to them. They need a man in their life. Like a child needs a mother, a child also needs a father or another figure. I even had an idea so many years ago. Hey, you know, there's so many programs governmental programs for women to learn from women. And I was thinking, you know, there needs to be some kind of adoption agency where, you know, it's full of strong men, strong, level-headed, pure men, not men who have a good agenda, but men who just want families to be taken care of. You know, men who are responsible, maybe they're financially set or just retired, or they just can't, they have a lot of time to offer. Adopt a family. Connect with a single mother who has children. Maybe the father is deceased or incarcerated. Get with the family, get with the mother, and see how you can be a help to them anyway. Not so much as financially, either all the time, but, you know, sports, if there's sports involved, if the child needs help, somehow give services to that family. You don't have to meet with the mom or anything, nothing hanky-panky or whatnot, but just what can you do to just make sure that a male presence, an active male presence, is in that family. Now, you know, if you and the mom happy that you hit it off, right, so be it. Go ahead and get married. Do your thing. But it's just an organization full of men and women, but the objective would be to adopt a family. You don't have to spend buku money, but just to pay your presence, just to spend time, you know, getting the, if there's discourse in the family, bring your advice, bring your peace, bring your structure. Maybe because you were successful or you never even had a family, or you experience that kind of pattern, you just want to help. But some kind of organization that service to that kind of need, because we need it.
Yeah,
I think, again, the women can do it. You can do it by yourself. I mean, you know, you can do it, but you don't have to. And then life wasn't designed by the creator of the universe to live life like that.
Yeah.
But it's become a norm, especially like Obama mentioned in his quote, in these communities, in these minority communities, that's become foundation. Majority of our women are single mother women. It's like that, they have become a norm, but it really isn't normal. Nor was that how it was supposed to be from the beginning.
Yeah.
We just want to make it that this is okay.
Yeah. That's a very important point. Just because society today is trying to make things normal does not mean that it is normal. And I think that is so correct. Important to stress, because people sometimes view normal as, you know, whatever is being pushed at the current moment, and that's not the case. I mean, if that's the case, there's people out here who really would love to push, you know, drag queen story hour as normal, which is, you know, not never will be normal, you know. But unfortunately, there could be a day where that could be happening across the country, even at a much greater rate than it is right now, and someone's going to get born into this world, and that's going to be normal to them, just to know that drag queen story hour is happening across the country. So just because people are pushing it, society's pushing it, doesn't mean it's normal. But I kind of want to transition a little bit too, because I want to talk about the other isms as well. So sexism, you know, that's also something that has been pushed. You obviously have the Me Too movement. You know, what do you feel, Grace? Do you feel like sexism is a really big issue happening across the country right now? How do you feel about the Me Too movement? And more importantly, again, you know, what do you think is the Christian view towards sexism? And I know that was kind of a loaded question, so take your time.
Well, I'm thinking sexism, it feeds off of, you know, I think when it comes to foundation and structure, I would like to say that I believe that sexism was established from the roots of feminism. That's why I want to clarify that for sure. First, but you know, sexism becomes this nationwide parade also. And again, when I come back to this, when I look at the Bible and look at the stance as a believer of faith, not just any faith, but the Christian faith of God, like God made us equally. When I say equally, I don't mean in regards to intellect or financially, equally as in we can see, we have our senses. He gave us all passions, desires. He gave us all different levels of graces. So I'm like, I'm a woman. Here's a man. We have different genders, of course. Those genders, we didn't choose. We didn't choose it. The environment I was born into, no one chose the environment I was born into. As in God, my creator. I'm like, when it comes to sexism, I look at it like this. What I'm born to do as a female, let me just do it. Let me just follow this calling upon my life to do it. Bible says that it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And it speaks that he has given us grace, that God has given everybody a different level, a different measure of grace to do something great. came to slide. So sexism, I see it as another avenue of division, just as feminism is an avenue of division. Because really, the Lord knew that men are to be the heads of him. That's just concrete. The man has to be the head, the women support, help, get guided, and so forth. Not just in marriages, but just in society, according to God's design. Now, we have to think about it from God's perspective. From the beginning of time, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and he fell to the earth. Once God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was Eve, a woman who brought forth a fruit to her husband, a male, and they both knew not to eat of this fruit. Got it. She took the fruit, ate of it, gave it to her husband, he also ate. And then from there, sin entered. We completely as humanity, we fell as humanity. When it comes to sexism, you know, the devil still wants that, the enemy, I call him the enemy, the devil, whoever, Satan, the husband, call him, he still wants to keep that thing divided. Because really, once Adam and Eve ate this fruit, God came to them, asked them, why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? And he asked them, why'd you hide yourself? Oh, they said, oh, we were naked. He said, who told you were naked? So they went to hiding themselves. They were separating themselves, male and female together, separating themselves from God. And he said to them, who told you were naked? And he told, oh, there was a serpent and they ate the fruit. And he began to give each of them curses. He gave men curses. He gave the woman curses. He gave the serpent curses. He gave everybody curses.
Yeah.
And today, we now see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us back to God. But here it is, the enemy using the avenue of sexism, still trying to keep the divide between male and female wide, and still wanting to keep the division between humanity and God wide. So if he can use any avenue, especially genders, marriages, partnerships between male and female, divided in any way, he does that. He would do that. So us as believers and just as believers and those who just are aware about how the enemy works, we have to remember that my fight isn't against the man. I'm a woman. I'm just a woman. My fight isn't against the man, and a man's fight shouldn't be against me because I'm a female, and he's a male. We have to remember that there is a bigger enemy out there who doesn't want to see either of us succeed in the plans of God for our lives, for humanity, for our generation. There is an enemy that we cannot so much see with our physical eyes who doesn't want us to live in peace and harmony with each other. So that can come through the avenue of politics, through economics, through nations. If it can come through any way, he's happy. So we just have to recognize that the enemy who wants to really see us divided as just humanity, as just humans, and wants to bring, you know, such division, it isn't because of you. Like I said, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You didn't ask to be a man, how to act to be a woman. We're not going to wrestle against flesh and blood. Like I said, that our enemy is the one who is the principality, the prince of power, darkness. That's our enemy. That's our true enemy. So I think as believers, we just look at the Catholic team to look at the bigger picture of who is causing this division, who's causing it. And many who are pushing the sexism agenda, they don't see it. Many of them don't have spiritual lives to really hear this kind of teaching or to just understand anything to this spirit of a depth. But the more we speak about it, the more we can know about it. But the more it takes the same message like I'm giving now to just continue to be shared, talk about the conversations to come forth. Like, listen, this isn't God's word for your life. Like, this isn't how it should be.
Yeah.
They'll complain, oh, the numbers say this here, the data, the statistics, the oppression. He said this, it is. Like, wait a minute. Okay, let's see if it's true or not. And if it's just a fib, let's do what needs to be done. But that's just a lot of it. Like, me too. People are coming out, ladies are lying. Ladies are lying on some of these men.
Yeah.
Like, wait a minute, ladies. Like, what's our real agenda? And they themselves don't even know which agenda is which now. Because there's so many different agendas. You have, you know, Israel, the Palestinian crew. You have people just colliding with their single identity politics.
Yeah.
Identity politics. And they've been partnering, they've been combining different ideologies, trying to make it a force for one. But when it comes to sexism, we really kind of continue to give that message from the Bible standpoint and just regurgitating it over and over and over. Like, look, y'all, this is how it should be. There's other issues we need to face for humanity or for just Americans, but it is an issue. It shouldn't be male against female. That's been from the beginning. When he gave those curses out to all of us,
yeah.
All of us, you know, we should just examine it then. We got Jesus Christ now. And now we need to see how can we work in harmony and unity to just get some stuff done here. That was a lot, but...
No, listen, it was a loaded question. So I totally, it was a loaded question, but you delivered, as always. You delivered the thorough. I was sitting here and I was like, there were certain points I was like, yeah, I definitely want to circle back on this one too, because I think you hit some really good points, as always. One thing I wanted to share really quick though, it's so crazy that you mentioned, you know, about some women who are lying. And I'm sure there are some women who have experienced some situations that are real, but for the women who are lying, which there, I know there's a good amount of women who are lying. It was one that was that recently came forward, or I don't know if she recently came forward, but I know she recently got so quote unquote punished for it. And it was community service. It was like 30 or it was some low amount of community service she had to do. And she literally lied on this man. You know what I mean? And pretty much was trying to ruin this man's life. And she got community service for doing that. Like, it's so crazy. But more importantly, I think you hit on a really good point in a way that I didn't really think about it too. It kind of clicked. This is a way for Satan, for the devil, to divide man versus woman. It's another way to have us at odds with each other. It makes me think about the roles, the gender roles we were just talking about. It's almost seen, and I love what Candace did when she's like, I'll make my husband a sandwich. That's not a problem with me. I mean, that's what is that supposed to be, like an insult when you say make your husband a sandwich? She was like, is he hungry? I will make him a sandwich. That's not a problem. I think it's interesting that people have made some of these things into like, oh, you know, this person doesn't support you and this the feminism that we got going on, or this person is being sexist by saying you should go make a sandwich or whatever. I'm like, the reality is these roles and what we do, and again, each his own. Marriages can do, you know, what works for them. Maybe the husband likes to cook, and, you know, to each his own. Right. But what I am saying is that it should not be no one should be offended by saying, yeah, I love when my wife cooks, when she's the one who cooks. The woman should not be offended that a man says that, and especially if the man is doing what he has to do. And I think somewhere along the lines, you know, someone made these things into bad things where you're attacking each other. I love, this is one, I forget her name, but this woman went live and she had me rolling. She goes like, I will make my husband a sandwich. I will clean up the house. I have no problem, especially if he's paying the bills and doing this and doing that. She's like, I don't pay a dollar here. I don't pay a dime. I don't pay anything around here. How many sandwiches do you want? I'll make them all. Like, she had me rolling. But it just, you know, I think the important point of it was that she was trying to say, who made these bad things? Who made that this was, who said this was bad? Who said that a man being a man and taking care of his family being, she's like, if a person comes into my house and breaks in, I want my husband to get up. That's what she said. And I want him to be the one to go check it out, not me. Like, who is deciding that these roles should be different, or is somehow sexist, or, you know, you're not supporting feminism if you put a woman in this place? No, I think God designed, you know, man and woman and in the marriage unit to show respect for one another. But it is clear in the Bible that the man is supposed to be the head of the family. But ultimately, the man answers to someone too. He answers to God. You know what I mean? It's not like he just goes on. I think we have to circle back and make sure that people understand that this is actually a beautiful thing. We don't need to be at war with each other. We should support one another, right? A man should support his wife and a wife should support her husband. And we should be building towards marriages. I think that's more important. Wouldn't you agree, or what are your thoughts?
100%, I agree with that. 100%, I agree. I like how you mentioned it. We should honor each other. Ephesians 5 tells us, you know, the wives, husbands love their wives, and wives respect your husband. But there's another person I want to say in the New Testament speaks about pretty much like to mix each other, like respect each other. Like, you know, we have our roles, sure, of course, but in regards to both of us, look at harmony. Let's both respect each other, let's both love and, you know, honor each other. Yeah.
Okay. Do you do you think racism, you know, do you think this is also another way to divide us?
Absolutely. All these isms. Isms.
The infamous isms.
Yeah, they're like the negative minions, you know?
Yeah.
The negative minions going around doing all this negative work to bring out a lot of division. But yeah, I do think racism is another one that's been used. I mean, man, where do we start? Racism, that's such a big word.
To some people out here, it seems to be, sorry to cut in, I was going to say, but to some people out here, the racism narrative and push seems to be working for some. I mean, you look at some of the things that are being rolled out, it almost feels like we're going back to segregation right now. I mean.
Exactly. Netflix. I think I've seen someone say before on social media in regards to, like, there was a black section in Netflix. And I haven't watched TV much, but my mom has Netflix. I mean, over here, my mom showed me last month with my, her and my dad from his recent surgery. And I looked at Netflix, and I've seen that there's, like, a black segment, like, it's a black something. I'm just like, ah, what is this?
Yeah.
Why do I fall put in the title of someone's art of color on Netflix?
I get so uncomfortable when I see it. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel like when I see these things, it makes me feel like I'm some type of, like, you know, some special case. Like I need some special setting or attention or a special category,
yeah,
or whatever. I'm like, I feel.
Insult. It's such an insult. Yeah. It's such an insult. You know, I think it was Morgan Freeman who's having an interview. I'm pretty sure you saw, like, the listeners as well. And they were, the interviewer was asking about, you know, having a Black History Month. He says, no, do you have a history month, a white history month? He says, no. He says, do you want one? He says, no. And he says, why not? He's like, you know, I'm a Christian. We're here, we survive, but we're fine here. Like, who are we? Like, we don't want a Black History, some of us, we don't want a Black History Month. But I do believe that racism is another tactic used to really divide us amongst each other. So that's what racism, I'm telling you, business, now this is something that it's almost the norm. You have the majority of us, we're like, you know, we're just individuals. We have our businesses, our families, we're fine. We don't need to wear our shirts. We don't have to have any cow with the fists in the air. We are just Black and we just love each other. That's just what it is. But you have individuals and politicians who have developed their professions and careers off of, you know, being Black.
Mm-hmm.
Being Black. They have it in the business, Black hair, Black expo, Black caucus, Black Asian, Black whatever caucus. I'm like, wait a minute, I never forget this lady when I was first coming in to trying to get involved with my community in Russian politics. She's a wonderful lady. She's a physician here at the hospital in Black County in Rockledge. And wonderful lady, very sweet. She goes to the same ministry as I do here. And we would sit and have lunch like every week. Very educated and very bright lady. Beautiful. She has a nice bin. So that's another one of my inspirations to kind of, you know, get on her way a little bit. Well, she sent me a text message, and it was a link. And the link was to a Black caucus. It was like Black caucus. Professional, young professionals or something. I was there a little bit, and when I went to, I didn't have any intention of doing the application to become a part of this movement or this organization, but I wanted to just kind of just see what were their requirements. And one of their requirements was you literally had to be Black, or if you were mixed with any kind of nationality, one of them had to be that. One of them had to be African American. I'm like, are you serious? Whoa. Like, if I wanted to kind of invest in this land from this kind of group of people, I have to be Black, and I feel like I can't do it. So I called her up, and it was like, no, I don't want to be a part of anything that just literally says boldly in the requirements and applications that you literally have to be Black, or have to be of African descent, or have to have some kind of African DNA in you to be a part of this group of people. I said, that's segregation. I said, I don't want to do with that. And then from that moment on, we have not had any dinner, any lunch meetings. And then we speak cordially, very kind of here as well, but we have not said and talked about anything political, anything from that point on. I'm like, wow. I can't do that.
Some people,
I can't be a part of that. It's segregation, and
yeah.
People parade that and like it. It's like, how? My thing is with that, racism. Yeah, I get some people do have sincere hearts. They're just blinded into a little bit ignorant to the situation at hand, the real situation at hand, how it's being used. But some of them have good hearts, and they really want to bring a solution to some of the scenario situation they've seen, but whenever the solution makes another race feel inferior,
boom,
that's where I'm like, I'm out of there. Like, no.
You don't solve racism. If you think racism is an issue, you don't solve racism by being racist. You know what I mean?
Correct.
Like, that's not how you solve it. And then more importantly, I think, again, you're hitting on some really good points. Skin color is not your God. And that is what I feel like some people are treating it like. They're treating it as if it's their God. Like, everything has to be done through their skin color. Black this, black that. And I'm sitting here like, are you worshiping, you know, Christ, who tells you to, you know, love your neighbor, love your brother and sister, or are you worshiping your skin color? When you're saying, I'm only going to support black this or black that, what if Christ sends your blessing through a white person? You know, like, are you going to ignore now that white person because you're too busy, you know, dealing with black this, black that? Like, it's segregation. It is racism. And if you can do something, but you would get mad at another race for doing that very same thing, chances are it's probably racist, or you're probably being racist towards those people. Like, you cannot sit here and say, like, oh, black power, black this, black that. But if a white person gets up and does the same thing, it's like, wait. You know what I mean?
It's hypocritical. It really is hypocritical. It's hypocritical. But I feel like right now in this day and age, it feels like it's revenge. So that's why it feels like it's social justice. They feel like, oh, what you did to my ancestors, not even 400 years ago, but just to my people in the 30s, my people in the 20s, or the 1800s, or the 80s, like what you did to us, this is the payback. But they feel like white people, you can't do that because you've done it so long to my people, so you can't do that. So if I say black power, that's why you see a lot of white guilt. You see white supporting, like, go ahead, you know, all black lives matter, that you see them supporting that, so they feel guilty. And they feel like, oh, they're right. You know, my people, they shouldn't be living in any kind of guilt of that sort at all.
White guilt
is normal. Yeah, like, white guilt is so now, because the blacks have been telling them, you know, black is this, black is that. But if your blacks have just manipulated the entire situation, but they make white so guilty, they feel like, we can do this today, but you can't do it today because you did it to us all those years, all those hundreds of years. You did it to us then, so you can't do it today.
Which is the important, again, because you're hitting some great points, and I want the audience to process all of these, and I want to jump in on this part. The important thing, though, is that the people that they are holding accountable for this did not do it, though. They were not the ones who did this. They were not responsible. People are like, you're responsible because your ancestor. I'm not even responsible for what my mama did last week. I'm not responsible for what my daddy did last week. I'm responsible for my actions and my choice. How are you going to tell a race that they're responsible for their ancestors, and I'm not even responsible for my current family who's alive and well and what they done did probably last week? I'm not responsible for that. So it blows my mind. And we could obviously talk about this forever, but I gotta move us forward for time's sake. But
you know what?
But you know, one of the things I also wanted you to touch on is how do we move forward with all of these isms? And right now, for some conservatives, I hear this a lot, it feels like, you know, that not only does it feel like for some of them that we are becoming the minority, but that our voices are being drowned out, that we are losing the culture war, that you know, the Hollywood elites and everybody are, they're taking over, that what we're saying is now being considered radical. Like, an example would be, I want to say it's the USA Today. I can't remember for sure, so if it's not the USA Today, I apologize. But I'm pretty sure it was a very high-profile outlet that posted a story about, it was a case to suspend a basketball coach, an NCAA basketball coach, because he prayed with his team before the game on the floor. And literally, you guys can research this. It was a case to suspend him, this person who wrote this article. And I said, it's not even the person who wrote the article. I don't think people realize how much goes into something like that getting posted. It has to be approved. It has to be approved to be posted. Years ago, something like that would have never got approved to be posted because there were way too many Christians, way too many Christ followers in this country. It would have been an uproar. Now you have people spitting out all kinds of things against the against anybody who's a Christ follower. They're removing God from any and everything. Nobody's fighting back the way that they used to, at least not enough people, it seems, are fighting back the way it was before. A recent survey just came out that talked about, I think, more than half of adults don't either attend church or don't believe in God now. And I mean, what do we do, Grace? Because it feels like to some Christians, and I look at it like this as a Christ follower, we're going to win in the end. But for those who are trying to find themselves, right, how do they maneuver in a world where it feels like this is the minority side?
Demonstration. I listened carefully as you spoke this now, and I knew the word immediately. You said something in regards to conservatives stay, and that word stay, S-A-Y, that stood out. We've talked too much. We've been talking too much, and we've been doing less. We have the platform. We have the people. We have the connections, the network, the resources. We have the passion. We have the materials. But at the Body of Christ, as conservatives, we haven't done much. Many of us are running for office. Many of us are out there protesting or boycotting, what needs to really be boycotted, different abortion clinics, making our voices really know. Almost like, I don't say get radical, but then again, whenever you look at the New Testament and Jesus was teaching, he taught, he had followers. He taught, he had followers. So his followers were going, as he continued to teach, he followed, he fed them. And then him, and also I want to say Peter and Paul as well, whenever there was a miracle that happened, whether it was a casting out of a demon or healing of a lady or of something of a great wonder, that demonstration, you know, when Peter and Paul saw a man at the gate called Beautiful, the man looked at them and asked for some money. And they looked back at the man and said, look, we don't have any silver or gold, but listen, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. They got up. He got up, he began to jump for joy. And from that moment when that man jumped up for joy and began to walk, people believed. And more people were converted. They were open to hear the message of Christ. They were open to hear what Paul and Peter were saying to them in the Testament. So for me to say, I would say it's the demonstration, the lack of demonstration that's missing. Like I said, we have the platform. We have the followers. We're golden right now in regards to like what we are, have been acknowledged, the people, but we haven't been like out really doing nothing with it. Not to where it's like, you know, we can please our followers, you know, different quotes and everything, little videos, little cute videos, whatever, you know, from hot topics and everything. But when it comes to kingdom work, whether it's, you know, evangelizing or just being out in the streets, doing something that we're not comfortable with doing, I'm pretty sure Paul and Peter, when they saw this man crippled, his name was crippled for decades, and all they had to offer him was, listen, we have nothing to give you. Even if we did, we're not giving this to you, because we know what you really need. What you really need is to get in the walk. What you really need is to really experience that power. And that's what today's generation, as the Bible of Christ and Christ followers, that's what we're not doing. And what we're not doing is what the world is missing. And it falls back on us. It falls back on us. We have all this knowledge. Even me right now, even I'm sticking to you and the listeners, but even attesting to me. Like right now, I have in my agenda, I wrote it last week, that there was different apartment complexes I wanted to hit in my city to evangelize too. And I was thinking of a strategy to use that I had used some years ago, but didn't go out. I'm busy. You know, I had a nonprofit. I had it registered, but it's just an idea of the Jesus Project. And I had been developing that for a couple of years. But once I got busy and everything, I didn't evangelize for a while. But the one time I went to go, I wouldn't spend any time, but the one particular time I went to go out, I seen a young lady. And the young lady, she's about maybe her early 20s. And she saw me. She said, Grace? I said, yeah. The Cassidy? And she was my old high school friend. And me, I physically did not want to go out. I already went out earlier that day to go to Claude, and I wasn't going to go out that evening. I went out that evening. I met her, and she had just gave her life to Christ like a week before. And she was looking for someone to kind of partner with, to just get more, to learn more about him. And I'm telling you, that was just me. No one told me to go out there. It wasn't a church event. It was just me doing what I knew needed to be done. So I think that overall, the lack of demonstration, the lack of really being active has been. So we don't need a crowd of people. We don't need a crowd of people. We don't need to video record everything. It is good to record it, not for our own popularity or fame, but for the glory of God and to inspire other believers to get really active.
Spread that message, yeah.
And to get unashamed with what we believe in. Again, we have our platforms. We have people watching us already. We have people almost like waiting on our, you know, people are waiting for it. It's like we're in a race, not a race to get together, but we're like, on your mark, get set, go. We're waiting for someone to have that gun in the air, to shoot it and say, go. We're everyone's position. Like everyone's fired up. We're passionate. We have a reason to be passionate. But like our pastors, our movements to really get on the ground, like running, like hitting it for real, is so slow. And yeah. It's like, what's delaying us? Like, what's stopping us? I think that's what's really hindering our growth and really seeing, you know, Christ glorified, you know, to see all these isms, these isms could come to nothing. If we really rise up, these isms can come to nothing. And it can be instant. Like, it's based on our speed. How quickly, how concerned are we really with seeing God's agenda on the earth? And it's almost like, I take it lightly, and I'm not speaking to just one person, but I'm talking to myself as I'm saying this, but almost if we take it lightly, like, oh, it's for someone else, or I can't do it, and you're fully qualified. You're more than qualified to do what God has called you and all of us to do. Get out there. When Jesus Christ was in the synagogue, this is in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was in the synagogue, he read his calling out loud in the hearing of those who were there, and he said to them, I'm going to read it, and he was reading his own calling about himself. He told them boldly. So it says, he put them, it says, it was, I'm reading it from the actual, I'm going to read it from where he read it. That's Luke chapter 4. And this is my true belief of why we're not really making any real progression. Again, we have the platforms, we have the convention center, we have it all. I mean, we win it right now. We know we win it. We're the majority. We know we win in the, like you said, the full beer. We know we win in the end.
Yep.
And I think that kind of mentality is also making us feel like, oh, we got it. We don't have to do it. I mean, we're going to win anyway, but like, you know, why labor? Why sacrifice? Why have these conversations? Why sweat? Why really work if I'm going to win? And I think that's what's really hurting us. That's what's frustrating us as, you know, as individuals, collectively. That kind of frustrates us because we want to see His will, but when it comes to actually doing it, we're kind of slow to move. But Jesus is here in the synagogue. This is chapter 4, verses 18. And He says, let me read 17 verse. He says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted," which is all of us now. We can heal all of us, can heal the brokenhearted. Continuing, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20 says, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is he not the son of Joseph?' And then it went on. But now they were saying, like, who are you? They were saying, like, who are you? You know, like, kind of like, you know, almost like mocking him. Like, you know, you say these words are fulfilled in our presence. Like, really? You're Joseph's son? Like, you're probably his son. Like, really, who are you? But he goes to them and he says, you will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, hear yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Canaan, you also hear in your country.' Then Jesus, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath and the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Nahum, the Syrian. But Jesus is going to tell them, basically, like, look, there's you people, you're questioning who I am because of what I said to you. Fine. This isn't nothing new. There's no prophet who is accepted in his own town. I already know this. Like Jesus said, like, I already know. You, I know that you guys would doubt me. It's written, you would doubt me. And then he gives examples. Elijah, when Elijah was sent to this land, there was many widows in Israel, but he was sent to one particular widow, and he blessed her, and her son survived. And he gave another example about the man named, and then there was the captain of his army, and he was a leper. And Elijah gave him clear instructions to go dip himself in the river to get cleansed. And first Naaman was like, I don't want to go in that river. That river is, you know, it isn't the cleanest as the River Jordan. Let me go for the Jordan. And they were like, listen, if you really want to be cleansed, listen to this prophet, go to that water, dip yourself, and you'll experience, you know, you experience skin as a new baby. And then he did, and he was healed. And that was his authority. But Jesus was giving examples of what had happened. What had happened that made people believe, that changed nations. It was a demonstration of miracles, demonstrations of just his calling. Amen. And that's what the body of Christ and his believers, even conservatives, they're powerhouses. I mean, we were powerhouses. I mean,
we have it in us. Yeah.
Yeah.
We have it in us.
Yeah.
Well, listen, I think, you know, for my listeners who are listening, obviously, this grace is delivered a word. All right. I hope y'all soak this in because this was definitely needed. I think that it's important that we understand, if we take anything from it, is that we have to stand up. We have to push back and we have to fight. Obviously, I'm not saying go out there and physically knock somebody over. Right. But we do need to fight and stand up for what we, you know, like Pierre said, go fight. No. So we have to stand up for what we believe in, and we have it, like Grace said, we're powerhouses, we have it in us, we have the ability to get it done, but it's important that we actually go and do the work too, and not just speak about it, talk about it, be, you know, use our platforms, but to make sure that we also get out there. Grace, it's been a pleasure. Thank you so much for coming on today.
It's been my joy, Pierre. It's been my joy. Listeners, God bless you all. Thank you so much, Pierre.
Guys, we will be back again, obviously, with a new episode next week. But listen to this. Share this episode with a friend. Share with a family member. This is one that they will not want to miss. Until next time, take care. Thank you, Grace.
Thank you.